so long ago. Oh, Satan came right by my side, making me feel low. He brought up thoughts of hurt and pain when I had gone astray. He wanted to discourage me as I walked along my way.
Was my reply, you're right for all those things I've done. I sure deserve to die. My righteousness is filthy rags, my goodness is unclean. There's only one thing I can say to what you said to me. It's under the blood. Oh, praise His dear name. I'm not what I used to be. My life's been changed. Not shackled by sin and shame. It's already gone. I'm happy reminding Him it's under the blood. Victory was given me when I was born again. He washed my stained and sinful past and put new life with Him. No longer do I bear the mark that sin had brought my way. With happiness and peace of mind, praise God, I now can say. Under the blood, oh, praise His dear name. I'm not what I used to be. My life's been changed, not shackled by sin and shame. It's already gone. I'm happy reminding Him it's under the blood.
Well, what a delight to be back at Calvary. It's been a few years, but boy, I was just telling the preacher when we walked in this morning, it just everything just seems familiar. It's amazing. Can't see it, but it feels familiar. Some of you I've known and got to get acquainted with you again, and some I haven't, but I just want you to know it's a blessing to be able to be here, and I'm glad you're here this morning. Been good singing, hasn't it? Good old songs on the blood and knowing the Lord Jesus Christ, and we're glad you're here. And I hope you'll be able to be out to all of the services, and if I don't know you, would you come up to me and tell me who you are? Don't go out and say, "He didn't shake my hand." Well, it's probably because I didn't see your hand. So you'll have to come to me. It is good to be here. All right, let's stand together. I guess you all do that, don't you? And turn in your Bibles to this book of 2 Timothy, chapter 4, if you will. And I'm just going to look at a part of one verse. But I think when we read it together, you're going to see that it, although it's in a context of the last letter that the Apostle Paul ever wrote and the needs he had in his old age, I want you to look at verse 10 and the very first part of it. for Demas has forsaken me, having loved this present world. I don't want us to run by that. I want you to look back down at it again, will you? For Demas has forsaken me, having loved this present world. Let's pray together. Father, thank you so much for your love. I thank you, Lord, for songs, the old songs that talk about the blood and talk about us being forgiven. Lord, thank you for loving us and doing for us that which we could never do. Thank you for that. Lord, thank you for these good people that have made their way out this morning. I don't know the needs of the heart. I cannot possibly know that. But you do. And Lord, we are going to begin a week of meetings. And we can do nothing if you don't meet with us in a special way. Please speak to us. May our hearts not be focused on anything but you, the cares, and we all have them, Lord, of this world and this life and our families and various needs. May for a period of time we set them aside and let you speak to us. Lord, this is not a long verse, but how powerful and how important to remember, for Demas has forsaken me, having loved this present world. Please, may your blessings be upon us today, and we'll thank you. In Christ's name we ask. Amen. Thank you. A number of years ago, I was preaching in a distant state. I won't mention the state. This may be recorded. And I remember that it was a week-long meeting. I appreciate the fact that we have a little longer meetings like you're going to have this week. I don't know, we got into a thing where we wanted to cut it down to 4 days, and now some guys are cutting it down to no days, you know. But I appreciate that, and this was one of those meetings. And I remember the church was kind of on the outskirts of the town. And it had a gravel parking lot, but it had a big wooden porch, huge thing, kind of like you would think of a deck. You come up 2 or 3 steps, and then there was a little overhang over it. Then you went into the vestibule area and then on into to the main auditorium part. And in the evening services, the preacher and I, the pastor of the church and I, would stand out there, and then we'd greet people as they'd come up a couple of steps there. So we're standing out there that night and we're kind of visiting. It was a beautiful evening, I remember, and I love being outside. I'm an outside guy and I really like doing that. And after a little while, you could tell it was getting kind of close to the time for the services. You could hear the people in talking, the piano was playing, and the pastor said, "Brother Elliot, I need to get in there. You want to come with me?" And I said, "Preacher, if you don't mind," I said, "I've been here enough. I know how to get in there. And I'd like to just stand out here for just a minute if I could." And preachers kind of need to collect their thoughts. And I'd been greeting people. And I just wanted to just kind of be by myself for a minute and just get my thoughts together. About that time, a car drove in. And I thought, well, there's no sense going in now because somebody else is coming. And so I waited. I could hear the car doors shut, and then I could hear some footsteps. It was a lady came first, and she stood right in front of us and said, "Howdy, preacher." And I said, "Well, good evening, ma'am." And she waited a little while, and she said, "I said, howdy, preacher." I said, "Well, ma'am, howdy to you." And she stood, she said, "I said, howdy, preacher." And I said, "I'm sorry, ma'am, but I cannot see." I said, "Do I know you?" She said, "I think you know me." And I said, "Well, ma'am, I'm sorry." I said, "I'm in a lot of different churches. I can't remember all the voices." And she told me who she was. And when I knew who she was, I thought, whoa. Because she was in a different state. And then she turned and said, "This is my boyfriend." And she introduced this man as her boyfriend. Now, let me tell you, she was right when she said, "I think you know me." Because when I knew her, and I'd been in the church she was a member of, her and her husband were probably some of the most prominent people in that church, not in terms of wealth, just in terms of busyness. She was involved in everything. He was a deacon. They were busy. I don't know how many times that I'd been out to dinner with them and the pastor. And she's standing in front of me saying, "Howdy, preacher. This is my boyfriend." I found out at the end of the service, not only was it her boyfriend, she was carrying his baby out of wedlock. And I'm telling you, I stood on that porch and I thought my heart was going to drop into my shoes. "Howdy, preacher. This is my boyfriend. Demons has forsaken me, having loved this present world." That did a couple of things for me. One thing, it personalized this verse. Because standing in front of me was a lady who was Demas. Having loved this present world, "Howdy, preacher. This is my boyfriend." The second thing that it did is reminded me, sadly, how many people along the highway of Christianity are not there anymore. I want to talk to you this little morning. I asked the Lord what direction to go on the airplane yesterday. I felt like the Lord just said, "Go this way this morning." The tragedy of forsaking Jesus. Let's start with a couple of thoughts. When Paul said, the Apostle Paul said, "Demas has forsaken me," let's understand, Demas was forsaking Jesus. Yes, he was in the entourage of Paul. If you can read about him being there, you'll see his name before. Evidently, he was very involved in ministry of some kind, along with the Apostle Paul. But when it says, "Demas has forsaken me," you know, if somebody in this church walked out and said, "I'm not coming back," pastor could feel like that somebody abandoned this church. But really, they abandoned Jesus, is what they did. That's the truth. And second, everybody that does that faces a tragedy. The word tragedy means an event that leads to loss or misfortune. And anybody who has tried to claw their way back from an episode where they were close to the Lord and then they drifted away and everything got messed up in their life will tell you, it's a tragedy. You pay for it. It's the truth. I just feel like the Lord said, let's talk about that. We talk about a revival. But we need to start at a point like this. The tragedy of forsaking Jesus. Why is that so? One reason, very simply, is because of its reach. I'm confident today if Pastor Merrick gave me a mic and I could see, I could go down the rows of this church and say, "What do you think of Jesus?" And most of you would say, "I love him. I'm thankful. He's my Savior, my Lord, my best friend." And if I said to you, "Would you ever forsake him?" You'd say, "Never." But can I say something? Listen to me. There's not a person in this room that's not capable of forsaking Jesus. No one. Starting right here all the way through, no one. One of the sad things that I face as an evangelist, traveling from church to church and from repeats to repeats, is often you'll come back into a church And you try to remember names and you try to think of people that as much as you can. And it's hard to do when you're in a lot of different places. But inevitably you'll find out, well, yeah, I remember so-and-so. I remember whatever. They played the piano or they did. And the preacher will say, well, preacher, they're not in church again anymore. And you think, really? Yeah, they're not in church anymore. I know nothing about that here. I've not asked your pastor. It's none of my business. But I'm telling you, I see it over and over again. People who were involved, people are on top of things, people are involved in things, but not any longer. I took a young couple, I'm not going to mention their name or where they were from, with me on a missionary trip because I was in a church in the state, I'll tell you this, in the state of Oklahoma, and this young man and his wife were on the staff of a church. They felt called to go to the mission field, and they felt called to go to Asia. So they came to me when I was in a meeting and said, would you mind if we went along? We feel like God is calling us to go to the mission field, and we believe it's somewhere in Southeast Asia. That's where I spend most of my time. And so I said, I'd be glad to go with you. So I took them over. What a delightful couple. They had three little children, but they were able to live with the grandparents. And so the two went on the trip, and we took them all over the island of of Sri Lanka, and went up into the mountains and preached. And boy, it was just amazing to watch them and to watch the tears in his eyes as he'd sit and see what was going on in the Buddhist temples and the Hindu temples. And his heart was broken, and I'd set it with him in vans and talk to him. And he said, Brother Elliot, I've got to come. God's called me and I've sensed this and I've got to come. So he raised some support and he went back and got over there and found out that everybody isn't going to fall at your feet just because you show up in Asia. And everybody's going to say, oh, we're really glad the white man's come and bring us the name of Jesus. Now, they don't always do that. And within that first 6 months, he got discouraged and said, I'm going home. And when he went home, he tried to avoid everybody that ever supported him. And I won't say what he got into, but he got into some messes. And he and his wife just got out of prison. 5 years for robbing people's houses. Demon has forsaken me. Don't say it can't happen. You look at the life of of Solomon, the wisest man except Jesus Christ, was able to build the temple of God. No one else could do that. David, his father, didn't get to do that. And yet you read that while he was building the temple, he was romancing 11 women and eventually ended up with close to 300 women and concubines. Don't say it can't happen. Samson, the strongest man in the Bible. You know, Samson took a jawbone of an ass and killed 1,000 Philistines. That's pretty good. I wouldn't call him a wimp. In fact, one day he just picked up the gates of a city and walked out. Except one day when he was lying in the lap of a lady where he shouldn't have been, he lost everything. Poked his eyes out. David, the measuring rod of all of the kings of Israel, the greatest king Israel's ever had. One night, when the kings went forth to battle, he didn't go. And walking around on the top of his house, he spied a lady taking a bath. He said, get her for me. And the result of that ended up, he had to kill her husband. The baby that came out of that died. Don't say it can't happen. I just feel like that God said, just remind them today. I don't know where you are in your life. I want you to know this. The Holy Ghost of God knows where you are. And if in your heart you know this morning, I'm not where I should be, just remember this. None of us are beyond that reach. And it's a tragedy when it happens. But the next reason is because of its reason. You know that forsaking Jesus is always subtle and gradual. I've never known anybody that got up, preacher, on a Saturday morning and said, honey, I'm going to go down and I need to stop at the bank and then I'm going to run by and get my golf balls and go play around with some friends and then later I'm going to forsake Jesus. It just doesn't happen that way. Unless you're crazy. I mean, it never happens that way. Nobody wakes up this morning and said, hey, you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to forsake Jesus. That's what I'm going to do. No, not unless something's been dealing in your heart subtly and gradually. It's just the way it is. I want you to think about that this morning. Because it always begins with just kind of drifting. Just drifting. Nothing bad going on, just kind of drifting. Is that you? As a boy, I loved my dad. My dad was not really a fisherman or a hunter, but my uncle was. And so my dad was keen in wanting my brother and me to grow up and know a little bit about the woods and being out and how to fish and what have you. So I can remember when I was about 11 years old, my uncle had a boat, and I loved it because he'd take us out on the lake and let me drive it. You know what I mean? He'd let me get in the back and run that motor thing. And you're 11 years old, man. This is really neat. You know, the only bad problem of it, he had some crazy idea and not got to get up before the sun comes up. Now, for 11 years old, that ain't cool. So I can remember my dad wake me up about 4 in the morning and say, time to get up and go fishing. I think, I don't want to go fishing, you know. But then he'd said, you can drive the boat. Okay, you know. So I'd get in the boat, and I'd remember he'd always get out there almost just early dawn. I never understood why. And so we'd get on that big old lake, and as we'd go along, he'd let me go ahead and drive it for a while. Usually it was hardly anything out there. It's just barely the sun starting to break through. And he would always knew where he wanted to go. And he'd always move over to an area. I can remember it had a lot of brush around it, kind of by the shoreline. It's a little cove type area. And then as we get up closer, he'd take controls. And then when we get up, he'd just shut the motor off. And then he'd say, okay, let's catch some fish. So we'd bait up and cast out. And he'd always tell my brother and I, he said, now just keep an eye on that cork, okay? If it goes down, you pull on it, you'll catch a fish. He said, we're going to catch some fish today. So I'd cast out there. Now remember, I'm 11 years old and it's 5 o'clock in the morning. And I couldn't keep my eyes open. I'd sit there, wonder what I'm doing out here at 5 o'clock in the morning. And I just sat there. And then after a little while, that motor'd start. And I'd start and wake up. And this is what he'd say. We've drifted. I didn't know we drifted. I had no idea. I was just sitting there. But you see, he knew where he wanted to be. And he knew we were drifting. My brother and I didn't know it because it was subtle. The way, you know, the water's just kind of, and, you know, lolling along and kind of keep an eye on the cork, but not really. And then we drifted. And see, what happens when you drift, you lose your focus, don't you? Yeah, the focus goes off. Now, he didn't lose his focus because he knew right there is where I want to be. And if we get very far from there, we'll start the engine and we'll come back to it again because right there is where I aim to be. It's at that point we start to get in trouble as Christians. When we start drifting, we don't realize we're losing our focus. When I pastored in Missouri, this would have been many years ago, I left in 89 to go in evangelism. We had a Christian school for a while. And I had a man that worked in that Christian school, kind of headed it up, if you will, in a sense. I really liked the guy. He was a good man, good godly man. And he and his wife had a couple of children. And so he worked in the school with two or three others. And we had a policy that we, at recess, the only place we could really have them go was out in the parking lot. So we set up some kickball and different things for the kids to play. And we had a rule, there had to be two of the teachers had to be out on the recess watching all the time. My office window looked out on that parking lot. And in those days, I could still see. To the left of the window, there were five parking places. And we let the teachers park there. They could come up and park in those areas. And then the rest of it was open to let the kids run out and play and all that. So I was sitting there one day, and it was time for the bell went off. I knew it was recess time. I was in my office studying. And I heard the kids playing and seemed to be having a lot of fun. And I just stood up and was just going to watch the kids for a little while. I didn't see any teachers. And so that alarmed me a little bit. And so I moved and looked down to my left in front of the cars, and I saw this guy and one of the female teachers. And I can't say I could accuse him of anything. It just didn't look right. They weren't touching, but they were kind of away. It's kind of like they were down just a little ways, still outside, but kind of, why would you want to go down two cars? And it just seemed to be a little too cozy talking. But I thought, well, I don't know anything about this. I don't know what to do. I can't accuse him of anything, but I made a mental note. I'm going to keep an eye on this thing. So I didn't say anything. And so they went back in, and I don't know when it was, not too long after that, a couple of weeks maybe. I looked out again. There weren't any teachers. I thought, uh-oh. So I stood up and I looked around and I looked around. I couldn't find a teacher anywhere. And I looked at the third car. And when I looked, there he was sitting in that front seat of that car with that woman. Man, I mean, I made a beeline out that door. I walked over in front of that car and they looked up at me. And I said, and man, they were wide as they could be. He got out, and I said to the lady, get back in your room. And I told him, I said, get in my office. And he went in his office, and I went to my desk, and see, he sat in a chair across and wouldn't look at me. Kept his head looking down at the floor for a long time. I didn't say a word. I just sat there. He just looked down, would not raise his head. And finally I said, so you want to tell me what's going on? And this is what he said. Preacher, I just wasn't thinking. And I said, you don't have to tell me. That's obvious. I said, you know what you're about to do? You're about to destroy everything God's given you. You're just about ready to destroy your marriage. You're going to destroy your testimony. You're going to destroy your income because you're not going to be teaching here. Just because I wasn't thinking. You know why he wasn't thinking? He drifted. Yeah. Suddenly and gradually, something was going on in his life. He lost his focus and he got it on the wrong thing. And once he got it on the wrong thing, he started to be enamored with that. You know something I've learned over the years? I don't really think people that leave the church is because they don't love God. I think it's because they found something they love more than God. We see it all the time, don't we? Well, preacher, I used to go to church, but now it's the only day I got. So you love to sleep more than God, amen? Well, I know, but you know, the Chiefs only play so many games a year. And my family, it's our family. Isn't it matter how you can rationalize? Yeah, it's all right. It's all right because it's family time for us. Yeah. I ask you a question. Is there a time you love God more than you do this morning? I just tell you, you're drifting. Is there a time that you love your Bible more than you love it now? I just tell you this, you're drifting. Is there a time you love to be in Sunday school and church more than you do now? You can mark this down, you're drifting. And if you're drifting, you're going to lose your focus. I'm not accusing you, I'm just telling you it's the truth. They may go like that. That's the truth, isn't it? It's just the truth. And you know where you're going to end up? In a tragedy. A friend of mine is a pastor, told me this story. Had a family, he said, just a wonderful family at church. They had a teenager. Please listen, teenagers, okay? I just want you to just listen to this story. A teenage girl, she was about 16 or 70 is what he told me. And she just got that surly attitude. You know, I don't my parents always tell me what to do, and I can do what I want to do and come to church and sulk, and I don't have to be here, and I don't like it anyway. And they tried to talk to her, and she wouldn't have anything to do with it. So they finally said, well, one thing you are going to do is you're going to counsel with the pastor. So they set it up that she would go in once a week for an hour, and she would counsel with the pastor. She didn't like it one bit, but she had to do it. So her mother would drop her off after school on this particular day and say, I'll be back in an hour. Now go see the preacher. So this one day, she walks in, surly attitude, just, I don't like people telling me what to do. I'm going to do what I want to do. And she walked in, the secretary said, well, hello. She said, I'm here. And she said, well, that's wonderful. Why don't you go over and sit down? Preacher's in there, but he'll be out in just a minute. Well, I hope so. And she said, well, he'll be out in a little bit. He's has somebody in there right now, but he'll be right out. Said she sat there and looked at the floor, and was, and you could just tell she was just agitated. Finally, she left. She said, well, where is he? I'm here. She said, just calm down, okay? There's a reason. He knows there's an appointment. He always keeps them. This is just a little abnormal, but give him a break. He's got things on that you don't know about. And she said, well, I hope he understands I'm here. She said, he knows you're here, okay? So she sat there surly for a while, and then finally, she looked up, and coming out of the pastor's office was a middle-aged lady. She was weeping. She had tissue up in her eye, wiping her eyes. Walked out, got in the car, and drove off. The pastor, of course, the door was right there, looked up and said, well, hi, come on in. So the young girl goes in, sits down, and said, well, I'm here. And he said, I looked across and said, well, I'm really glad you're here. Well, yes, but I've been here 15 minutes and I've been waiting out there. And he said, I'm sorry. I will apologize to you. But you've got to understand, sometimes I can't control every little situation to the minute. Well, I just hope you to know I've been studying. Now, we've got a little bit of time. What do you want to talk about, preacher? And he said, I just stood there and looked at her for a while. He said, finally I looked up and I said, listen, I told you I'm sorry. I try to be prompt. You do have time. You did set a time. But you listen to me. Did you see that lady that just walked out of that office? And she said, yes. And he said, the reason I'm 15 minutes late is because she's trying to claw her way back from where you're headed. You heading that way tonight? Well, get on with it, preacher. Is that the idea? Demons has forsaken me. The last reason it's a tragedy is because it's resolved. Yeah. How many of you remember the story of Jonah? You can go back here if you want. Jonah's, we call him the reluctant prophet. I call him the drifting prophet. Only thing difference is he chose to drift, didn't he? I mean, it didn't accidentally happen to him. God said, go to Nineveh. He said, I ain't going. Not a wise move to tell God what you're not going to do when he tells you to do something, is it? But that's Jonah. I'm not going to do it. So he heads down to Tarsus. And if you want to look back there, you can see in Jonah chapter 1, and you know the story. He doesn't want to go to Nineveh. God said, you're going to go tell him. And they said, I'm not going to. A lot of prejudice. He didn't want to care whether they died and what the hell, it mattered to him. And so, in verse 3 of Jonah 1, there's two words in I want you to see. It says that Jonah went down to Joppa. Now, that word's important because anybody that's drifting is going down. That's right. Nobody drifts upstream. If you do, tell me how you do that. I mean, it just doesn't happen. The old dead fish just kind of drift downstream. And the Bible said that Jonah went down. I've been in the ministry long enough, 46 years. I've watched people go down, 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 down. And you know what happens when you go down? And we don't even think about this. Is that when you and I forsake Jesus, you don't do it alone. You're going to take somebody with you. By the way, Brother Og, I appreciate your Sunday school message this morning. That is good. But I want you to know you go down, don't you? And you never go alone. Father gets crossways with his family and said, well, they can go on to church if they want to. Can I tell you something, Dad? You ever pull that? You got a little boy or girl probably watching you. And you're going to wonder why when they get to be a teenager, they don't want to go to church anymore. They don't want to have a part of anything because they watched you. They saw all that going on. And the second reason it's a tragedy is because when you do that, you lose your testimony. And you know, folks, when we lose our testimony, we about lost everything. It's hard to get a testimony back. Yep. You can try your best, but I'm going to tell you, it's difficult. And that's why it's a tragedy. And then you look in verse number 3 and you see this word, and he paid the fare. The guy that taught the Sunday school, I want to give you the good side. That was a teacher in the school with a girl. That day in that office, that man wept and repented. Nothing had ever came out of it. And today, that man is still on fire for God. Thank God he didn't. But can I tell you, he came that close to paying the fare. Yep, just that close to paying the fare. I pastored in Missouri, in Louisiana, Missouri, which is 35 miles south of Hannibal. for 11 years. Loved it. Thought I would probably die there. And it took me 2 years to God get through to me that I was going to be an evangelist. When my wife were first there, we met a young couple. I cannot mention their name. But I met the couple, and we kind of just took to them. They were younger than we were, but we took to them. And they lived kind of out, and he had a hard time keeping a job. He didn't have a car for a while. So we would pick them up on Sunday morning, Sunday night, and Wednesday, and drive out and get them and bring them to church. They had two little kids. And it seemed like that he just loved the Lord and would get busy, and then he'd just kind of drift away. And I'd go talk to him. And he had a way about him that just never changed. And I would sit down across from him and talk to him, and I'd say, "Now, brother, what in the world's happening here? You want to talk about it?" "Nah, really, I'm okay, preacher." And I said, "You know, you got to make a decision, brother. What are you going to do in life? You can't keep this up." And he'd always say something like this, "Yeah, preacher, I know." I don't know how many times he's, "Yeah, preacher, I know." And then he'd get back in for a little while. I remember one day I got a phone call. He's in jail. He's been drinking. So I took actually it was my assistant pastor. We went down, got the chief, it was just a city jail, and they let us go in and talk to him. Sat across from him again, talked to him, and said, "Brother, you're heading down a bad road." "Yeah, preacher, I know." "Yeah, you know, but what are you going to do about it?" "I'm going to get right. I'm going to quit drinking. I'm going to be okay." And he come back. Well, it was shortly after that I went into evangelism. And after I went into evangelism, the pastor that took over, I knew him because he worked with me full time, would tell me about the church, you know, and he said this guy and his wife were not in church again. And I remember telling him, I said, "Well, Brother Steve, I'm not surprised." I said, "We've done all we can do to try to just work." I said, "It's sad, but it's just sometimes the way it is." I said, "All you can do is love on them and pray." And so I guess it was a year or two later that pastor asked me if I'd come back and hold a meeting. So I said, "Sure," and go back to the church you pastored for 11 years was an honor. So we had a week meeting, and I remember I was up on the front, kind of like here. I depended on the pastor to help me up and down the steps. And so he'd always say, as soon as with the invitation, "You just kind of step behind me," he said, "then I'll get you down." And so the invitation was over, and people were fellowshipping, and he came up to me, and he mentioned this guy's name, and he said, "Remember so-and-so?" And I said, "Yeah." He said, "He's here." And I said, "He's here?" I said, "Is," and I mentioned his wife's name. He said, "Preacher, they're divorced." And I said, "That's sad." He said, "Yeah, but he's sitting back, halfway back," and he said, "He's all alone." But he said, "I think we ought to just wait a minute, because I don't think he's going to move." And he said, "Everybody's just, you know, enjoying fellowshipping and that." And he said, "Once they start to clear out, I'll take you back there." I said, "Okay." So I went back, and people kind of cleared out, and I moved down the row, and he was kind of in the middle of a row, and I sat down. I put my hand on his shoulder, and I said, "Hey." He said, "Howdy, preacher." I said, "So what's going on?" He said, "I'm a mess." I said, "You want to talk about it?" He said, "Yeah." I asked the pastor if I could talk to you. I said, "Well, let's talk." And he started telling me how his life had unwound. And he said, "You warned me. I lost the love of my life, my kids. And I said, well, what do you think is going to be the answer? He said, I know what the answer is, preacher. You know what the answer is. You don't have to preach to me. It's Jesus Christ. And I know I've messed up. And I said, well, then you know what you can do then, right? You can confess that. You can get that thing right. But you're going to have to make a plan. And then I don't know why I said this. It just had to be God. But I said, brother, listen to me. God ain't going to put up with this too much longer. I've been watching you for a long time say to me, yeah, preacher, I know. And you just said that again. And I said, I don't think you do know. But I said, my brother, you need to make a decision here that's final. You're either going to follow Jesus or you're not. And you're going to get yourself straightened out or you're really going to be in a mess. I know that, preacher. You're right. So we prayed together. It was a good, good, sweet time. And I thought, well, maybe he's got this thing straightened out. And so I left at the end of the week, and I doubt if I was home a month and the phone rang. It was the pastor of the church. And he said, Brother Elliot? I said, hey, Steve. And he said, I got some bad news. And I said, what's that? He mentioned this man's name and he said, he's dead. And I said, what? He said, yep, he's dead. And I said, what happened? He said, oh, he got all tanked up. Got some woman in the apartment. Started waving a gun around in the air. And she thought that she could grab his wrist and try to get that gun, but it went off and killed him instantly. And he paid the fare. We're talking about a meeting this week, and I just want to ask you this, because I just feel like the Spirit of God said, do it. Are you drifting today? I have no reason to accuse you. I have none at all. But I know God said, talk about it. Because I hope there's not somebody in this room that's close. And you know. You know in your family. You know as a young person. We can only see the outside. God knows the heart. Are you about to be a Demas? You don't read your Bible like you used to. You don't enjoy the services like you used to. You don't go soul winning like you used to. And you can sense in your heart because the Spirit of God is saying, you. Demas, can you imagine at the end of your life that it had to be said of you what is said of Demas? Has forsaken me, having loved this present world.